As the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you.
Thank you all. You may be seated. Beautiful singing today. Welcome to the Victory Bible class, and let's see. There we go. Our goal is to put a smile on your face, ladies and gentlemen. So if this doesn't do it, we'll try again next week. How about that? Are we good? All right. Hey, thank you all for being here. We've got a beautiful, beautiful sunny day outside, and it's a beautiful day because the Lord made it and He let us be a part of it. We're going to move on. I'm doing something a little new today, so bear with me. Yeah, that worked. If you are a visitor to the Victory Bible class, thank you for being here for the first time. And there's a card that we would ask you to fill out if you would, so we can just know a little bit more about you. And we send you something to give you thanks for being here in our class with us today. Next. Here's our mission slide. We want to remember Bruno and Roxanne still working their way to Brazil. Miss Summer is already in Africa, and she needs a permanent visa. Is this coming through good? Okay, good. She needs a permanent visa, so that's her prayer request. And then Shane and Emily, we met them about a month or so ago, are on their way to the Congo in Africa. So we want to remember them. These are some missionaries associated here with our Victory Bible class. We got some birthdays today. So happy birthday to Steve Smith, Tracy Carrier, Tina Keys, Christy Brown, and Rod Ogan. Who will join these? Oh, Steve, you're still having yours, right? That's still on? Still on. Okay. All right. Good. I just want to be sure. Since I made the slide for you, I think you're on the hook. So happy birthday to all these. Who will join these that we missed? Any birthdays this week? Any anniversaries? I didn't have any anniversaries on the list. Anybody having an anniversary today? Anniversary this week? No, birthday? Happy birthday. Oh, last week. We missed it last week? Okay, happy birthday. Make sure we have a record of that, and we'll make sure we get you a slide next year. You got to wait a whole year, but hey. All right, let's see. What do we got next? Shout out. Those who are joining us on the internet, we'd like to give you a shout out. And thank you for joining us each week. Slow down, Mark. Thank you for joining us each week. We do appreciate you. And we are going now, let's see, to our prayer time. As I'm going to read off some things on the prayer list, I'm going to go to one more slide just to let you be taking a peek at that. That has nothing to do with the prayer request, but take a look at that. Give it a little bit of thought. Because we're gonna open up this morning with something quite controversial. So this is to prime the pump. All right. So let's read off our prayer request. Amelia Lawson was in a car wreck, and she got hit by an 18-wheeler, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? And she is going to have several surgeries coming up. So I think one was yesterday, maybe. Is that right? The hip, maybe yesterday. But she's also got to have some surgery on maybe an arm, and I'm not sure what all, but it's going to be quite extensive recovery. But, you know, I got to say, if you tangle with an 18-wheeler and this is all you have, you are count yourself fortunate usually. But this is going to be quite a recovery. So that's Amelia Lawson. Linda Stover is having surgery on the 9th. I think I saw Miss Linda somewhere. Yes, I saw Miss Linda. Surgery on October the 9th. To remember her. David Arnold is one of our Victory class members. He is in the emergency room right now with heart pain. So as we speak, I guess he went this morning. So those of you who have had that experience, and I know some of you have as I look across the room, you can relate to this. So David Arnold needs some prayer right now. He needs, you know, think what was going on in your mind when it was you there. He needs whatever you needed then, he needs now. Comfort, peace, encouragement, all those things. He needs it right now. Robin Scalf, brain cancer, lung and liver, so a lot of cancer going on there. Radiation and immunotherapy is beginning. Let's see, her mother, Denise Matthew, just diagnosed with breast cancer. Oh, wow. So we've got a whole family here that's getting some stuff going on at the same time. Is that right? Is that how that's going down? Wow.
And the mother is
Gotcha. Okay. This is a lot to digest. A lot of times, bad health things kind of come onesies and twosies, but here's a whole family getting hit. So that's the Robin Scalf family. All right. So that's our prayer request for our prayer updates this week. And that's this week. Okay, we don't have that on the list, so make sure to put that on there after class. So that was Diana's great granddaughter. She's 14, having gallbladder surgery this week. Yeah, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? I mean, there's still, yes. I talked to a guy from down around Newport area on Friday. He's my cousin-in-law, actually. Yeah, and he said it's bad all the way down through there. He was driving up through Greenville, and he saw the Nolichucky. And, you know, we've all seen the pictures and all, so it's bad. But the best thing we can do is pray and help those as we can. Yes. Yeah. All right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into something a bit controversial this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. You created this day. You let us be a part of it. And as we sit here praising you, rejoicing about being here together, and once again this week and being able to open your word and learn from it and just fellowshipping together. We've got one of our own class members here that's in the hospital right now in the ER with heart trouble. We don't know what's going on. Maybe nothing serious, but it could be very serious. So we want to pray for him as he needs encouragement. He needs faith. And, man, all the things that he needs, Lord, you can provide. And I want to pray for him. We've got some surgeries coming up this week. And Lord, it's the same thing. When we're facing surgery, we need faith. We need encouragement. We need strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so all these individuals that I've read off need to be plugged in to the joy of the Lord and somehow find strength. I didn't read off how many we have that have lost a loved one recently, but here in the last few weeks we've had many who have lost loved ones. And those are the kinds of things that you just don't get over immediately. And I want to pray for grace and mercy and strength for those as they walk through this time and they work through the grieving process. And knowing that, Lord, you understand, doesn't John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus say Jesus wept and you had compassion? And last week, when my cupboard was speaking, did he not talk about, was one of his points not compassion, how Jesus has compassion? So, Lord, you empathize with each one of these that I've read off, and you understand what it's like. And we thank you that you became flesh so that you could relate to man, but you were also God and you could relate to God. Thank you for being that one that we could look to for our salvation, the one we can look to for our help. And I thank you for Psalm 46. It says you're a great help in time of trouble. So thank you, Lord, for all your blessings to us. And these who I've called out and many others need your help right now. Maybe we be faithful in praying, Lord. Each day we need to open your word, to read it, to study it, meditate on it, and we need to pray. So give us that desire. Give us those desires in our heart, Lord. And bless our time together. Pray for Brother Graham Foran here as he speaks to us here in just a few moments. Just bless him, feel him, give him what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, well, so our class here, Victory Bible class, we are not new to controversy. I like to stir that up every now and then. And so here we go again today. So take a look at this. We have two statements. They could both be false, both be true. I'm not gonna say right yet, but what do you think? Which statement, if any, is true and which one is false? Okay, I heard a bunch of all right, so let's
we all recognize how sneaky Mark.
Yeah, trying to sneak one in here. All right, let's do this. Let's see if we have consensus first. I don't want to go any further till we agree. Now, what's the difference between the two statements? You see the word only, that's the difference between the two statements. Now, how many apples are on the table in total? And I'm not being tricky here. There's three. So the first statement says there is one. If there's one, there is any subset up to three that would be a valid answer. Are we all on the same page there? So there is one. We could also say there is two and there is three. Now, if we said there is four, that would be false. Would you agree? But when we say there is only one, that's not right, is it? Everybody agreed? We all good? Okay. What we're going to look at is something that happened about 3 weeks ago, but because of technical difficulties and so forth, we just weren't able to get to it. So this is kind of old news, but maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. We're going to start up again. So I don't know if you saw this a few weeks ago, but the Pope made a very, very controversial statement, and it has turned out to come back to bite him. Our purpose, let me say this right up front, our purpose here in this class today is not to have any disagreement with the Pope directly, not the guy himself. We are going to take his statement, and we're going to dissect it, and we're going to go up against that, but the guy himself is free to believe anything he wants to say, okay? So if y'all sort of skim this, you see, you're getting the idea of what he said. Maybe you've already saw this in the news. There's one more here. And this is copied exactly word for word out of one of the news articles. So basically the idea is he came out and said there are many paths to God, okay? So that's what he said. He has taken a lot of heat from every religion out there, including Catholics. He's taken a lot of heat from Catholics over this statement. So again, our purpose, he's not going to take any heat from us, but we do want to take his statement and examine it from the Bible to see what does the Bible have to say. Are there many paths to God? We need to determine that. All right, so let's take a peek. John 3:16. Everybody knows this verse. I bet you everybody in here could quote it. This is probably the first verse you learn as a little kid. And we all know what it says. But here's the question I want to ask you. Does this, and we have the question down at the bottom. It says, does this verse teach exclusivity? In other words, is this verse saying that Jesus is the only way to God? I know everybody's kind of scared to answer because they think, oh, he's trying to trick us. Actually, this verse does not teach exclusivity. See, this verse could be true, but another path to God could also be true. This verse does not have language in it like the word only, or there's no exclusivity in this verse. Now, this is a great verse, by the way. One, if you don't know it, which probably y'all do, you should learn it. But it's a great verse. So. What does the Bible say about all paths lead to God? Well, we can't really use a verse like this. Let's start with Matthew. We all know these two verses. We've heard sermons on this. We got the straight gate and the narrow gate, the straight gate and the wide gate, the narrow way and the broad way. And so you know, Matthew does set the stage here for us, and Matthew does say, "Hey, there is only one way to God." And you see there's a choice here. There's the straight gate, which is the narrow way, and it leads to life. Or there's anything else. Matthew does narrow that down for us. Now, in these two verses, he doesn't really tell us what that way is. But Matthew does say, from this, would we say there's many ways to God? And I would say no. This is language of exclusivity right here. There aren't many ways. There's two ways out there. There's the right way, and then there's everything else. The right way leads to God. The rest of them don't. Would you agree with that from what Matthew said? All right. Now we're starting to get somewhere. Let's go to John. Let's bring John on the witness stand. John, what would you have to say to us? What did you write to us? And John would say, hey, I wrote something in verse 36. Check this out. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now notice the next statement. It's the inverse of the first statement, isn't it? Because it's the same statement as the first statement, except there's a word in there that's different. It's the word not. Do you see that? So John has laid out, here's one thing, here's something that's the opposite. There's nothing else in between. Do you see that? If you want everlasting life, you believe in the Son. Everything else, there's no everlasting life. Do you see that from what John said? Let's pull somebody else up and see what they can do. Oh, John again. John, thank you for writing chapter 14. Man, isn't that a great chapter? If you haven't read that one, sit down and just read that whole chapter. Look at this verse. And y'all probably knew this verse was coming, didn't you? Didn't you know this verse was on the way in the pack somewhere? This is Jesus himself speaking. What did he say? How many ways? One. This is a verse of exclusivity. Do all paths lead to God? Are there many paths to God? That's the thing at the top of the statement. What would Jesus say? If we could bring Jesus up here, what would he say? No. How many ways are there? What would Jesus say? There's one. There's one. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's bring Simon Peter up. Simon Peter is the one that spoke this verse. We don't have enough real estate to get the context of the entire chapter and what's going on, the verses above, the verses below. Go read that for yourself sometime, Acts chapter 4. But Simon Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. What kind of language is that? Is that wide open language? No, it's not. No. He said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Simon Peter, are there many paths to God? What would Peter say? No. In fact, he tells us what that way is. And it's not, you'll have to go up above the prior verse to get the name of Jesus, because that's who, where it says other name, that's who he's talking about. Let's bring somebody else into the picture here. The Apostle Paul. Now, you knew Paul couldn't be silent about this, right? You knew we were getting to the Apostle Paul. He had an opinion on everything. So what does Paul say? Look at Romans chapter 5. I want you to notice the exclusivity of the wording in this verse. It said, therefore, by the offense of one. Who offended the one guy that started all the offense, the sin? Who's he talking about here? Adam. And then what happened from that? Judgment, condemnation, not good on all mankind. But wait a minute, Paul said, by the righteousness of one. Who is that? The righteousness of how many?
One.
Is Paul being exclusive here? Is Paul being narrow-minded? Is Paul being the narrow way, the straight gate? But he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, notice that, the free gift. That's pretty good, isn't it? Came upon all men. And so we got justification. So by the offense of one, we have judgment and condemnation. By the righteousness of one, we have justification. But Paul goes on, for as by one man disobedience. Who's that? Adam. Adam messed it up. But, wait a minute, many were made sinners. That's you and me, by the way. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. But, so by the obedience of one, who are we talking about here? The obedience of how many?
One.
Exclusivity here. What would the Apostle Paul say? Are there many paths to God? What would he say? Mm-mm. No. What would Timothy say? Well, Timothy would say, hey, Paul wrote a letter to me. Here's what Paul said to me. Here's what Timothy would say. For there is what? What class? One God. Well, we all know that. Even the Pope said that. There's one God, many paths to get to him. But then what did Paul say to Timothy? There's one mediator. What's a mediator? Well, he tells us, he identifies what a mediator is, the definition. Between somebody between what? God and men. So we need somebody who can reach out and touch God, somebody who can touch men, somebody that can be a go-between. Who would that be? Paul identifies it for us at the last. What does he say? The man, Christ Jesus. Now, if the Apostle Paul, once again, if we said, are there many paths to God, what would Paul say? No, you can't read this verse and say there are many paths to God. You can't. You can't do that. One more. Actually, I'm sorry, two more. Hebrews. If you think Paul wrote Hebrews, that's fine. I don't personally believe that, but that's okay. But the writer of Hebrews said, for by how many offerings? One offering. What is that? Christ on the cross. His death, his burial, and what? that makes it all possible, ties it all together. By one offering, he hath perfected. Are we perfected? We are under Christ. In our natural state under Adam, that one, no, not at all. We're perfected forever. Forever, that sounds like eternity, huh? Them that are sanctified. How many offerings? And one more, John. Here's the record. John said, let's settle this thing. Here's the record. Here it is. Okay, you ready? John's winding this up. He says, here's the record. Let's get this thing settled. Verse 12. He that hath the Son has what? He that has not. There we go again. We have a statement that's the inverse of the first statement. He has not the Son. What about that? Not life. So it's life or not life. And if you have life, it's how? Through the Son. So how many ways would John say there is? Many ways, many paths to God? Not on your life. So with respect to the Pope, as an individual, as a man, he's free to believe what he wants. He's free to speak whatever he wants. I emphatically disagree with what he said. And I'm not alone. He's taken a lot of heat from a lot of people. But based on what the Bible said, what God inspired to be written, I emphatically disagree. There are not many paths to God. There's one. Friends, make sure you're on that one path.
Mr. Graham, come on in.
I want to do a switcheroo here and see if we can make this work.
I forgot to get a microphone today. But I'll use this one. I'll use yours. That's all right, Mark. I'll clean it off a little bit. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. This will be one of our last lessons on the church. That's what I need right there, Mark. Thank you. Is it showing up? There it is. I see it. We're showing all of my notes ahead of time. I won't have any surprises. I thought I was going to be in Atlanta this weekend, and last week I looked it up and called the church and said, hey, did I miss something? Well, yes, I did. I missed that the conference was 2025. I'm sure Renee should have read that letter for me. You know, since we're working on this, let me tell you another story, though. I do call churches before I go now. After I learned, when I was on deputation, I had a conference arranged, and I just showed up. It was in Chicago. And I walked into the church office, and the pastor was standing there with some other people, and he saw me, and he went, oh, no, Graham! He had forgotten I was coming. It wasn't my fault in that case. It was his fault. And so they had me there for the whole week, and they didn't have even a slot. I mean, there wasn't a sermon for me to preach. There was... And I stood there for a minute thinking, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive back, and I will get to spend some time with my family. But I thought, well, I'm here. Pastor said, oh, great, we'll figure out something, Somebody, they put me in a young adult Sunday school class. It was a large church. And I gave my testimony in that Sunday school class. That's the only thing I did. And when I gave the testimony, I talked about being uncertain about God's call to Brazil, but I finally just said, Lord, I'm going. I'm going to Brazil. If you don't want me to go, make it clear. And so I just used that illustration. After the class, a lady came up to me and said, you know what? My husband's not here today. He's working, but I'm going to tell him what you said. Well, she did. She went home and said to him that statement. He had been all this time wondering about his call to ministry, and they surrendered to go to France. Well, so I related that story at a conference years later in North Carolina about, you know, this guy going to France. And there was a staff member of the church there that night and said, I need to say that too. And he went to Canada. So my trip that had no connection, you know, I was forgotten. God had it all planned. Isn't that great? God's good. Am I up there now?
We're semi-clicking,
okay. Well, you're in Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know what I told you, but that's what I meant to say.
I couldn't get PowerPoint to work, so I kicked this out to a PDF, so you'll just have to...
I can do that.
...manually scroll it up.
I can do that. Thanks, Mark. It's nice to have smart people around. Here's the stars. Aren't they great? You look up in the sky. You can't see this many. This is a special photograph made by somebody who has a lot of capacity, and he made this, I have a lesson here somewhere. There it is, good. I put the picture up here because I want to read this. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago, not written by a believer, but about the universe. And in the book I was reading, the person made reference to where the universe came from. This obviously is a special time-lapse type of photograph that shows galaxies and stars, you know, beyond number. And so this author made a comment in which she said this, eminent British, let's see if we get a, do I hit this button, Mark? Or
no, just use the down arrow.
Use the down arrow. Okay, thank. That's great. So she made this comment, eminent British mathematician and theoretical physicist Roger Penrose, who later received the Nobel Prize for physics, calculated that the likelihood that our universe spontaneously formed was 1 in 10 raised to the 10th power raised to the 123rd power. And that number is less than one chance in a Googleplex of chance. Now, Googleplex, all of you are familiar with that, right? You know exactly what that means. Well, let me help you here. Oh, down, all right. Hit down.
Down arrow.
Down arrow. That down arrow? Down arrow. Let's try that. Here!
Oh, there you go.
We'll make it work. Now, this author said, mathematicians joke that a Googleplex is simply one followed by as many zeros as you can write before you get tired. All right? But the number that was cited by that physicist, if you wrote it out, is longer than the length of our universe. Now, take in mind the stars that we just saw. One in that big of a number. Well, the answer is, doesn't make any sense at all. So this morning, we're going to end up where I've kind of made casual reference during our study on the church of this word mystery. We've got here in Ephesians chapter 3, various references to mystery here. Look at verse, I'll just read one of them here now. Well, let's read chapter 3, verse 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, in that you heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by the revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now in verse 9, he says it again, and he says it a couple of more times. So let's just talk about this word mystery. What is mystery? In the Bible, mystery is not spooky things. It's not who did it, the butler in the library with the banana peel. No. Mystery in the Bible has a special meaning. And I have on here a definition that I found on page 1014 in the Scofield Reference Bible, which is what I have up here, Matthew 13:11. Scofield defines for us what is mystery in the Scripture. It is a previously hidden truth. It is a truth that is now no longer hidden but divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains, despite the fact that it was revealed. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see that's what the church is. The church is a mystery hidden in the past, now revealed to us in a revelation from God. I think I've got all these verses on here. Let's see if I can. Yeah, there we go. This is your passage. I clipped a few parenthetical thoughts. And so let's look at it and see if you can read that definition in what Paul is saying here. Something hidden in the past, something now revealed, and with ongoing consequences. So, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay? Nobody knew about it, Paul says, but it was revealed to me, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, the church, the idea, the concept of the church was not something the Jews knew about. I mean, the Jews knew that they had a special relationship with God. They were the chosen people. And everything that God was doing, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was doing through the sons of Abraham, right? They had Genesis 12. They had Genesis 15. They had all those promises to David and the Davidic line. They knew that God was working through them, the chosen people. And that is a fact. That is true. But what was hidden to the Jews in the past was that God had another plan in place. Verse 6, what was that plan? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I am extremely grateful for that. I don't think we have many Jewish believers here with us today. If we have them, they're welcome. But it's us, folks. And Paul says to them that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body. Now, you remember in Acts, when Peter came back from preaching to Cornelius, and all those Roman people became believers in Christ, and he got back to Jerusalem, and a certain group of the believers there in Jerusalem didn't say, "Hallelujah, praise God." They said, "What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? They're not. You went into a house with non-Jewish people and ate with them." And Peter told the story about how he'd seen the vision, and God said, "Don't call anything common or unclean that I've created," and the illustration of the things that he was eating. The Jewish believers were set back on their heels to think that they, the chosen people, were no longer the only ones with whom God was going to deal. In Ephesians, it talks here about a wall of separation that existed, at least in the Jewish minds, toward everybody else who was outside of Christ. Here's the mystery. God was going to save a whole lot of people through Israel, but it was going to include those people in the same promise. And we have another one here. So here's the second part that we're going to read from the same passage in Ephesians 3. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God." Now, this wasn't plan B. God didn't say, "Okay, the Jews, they're not believing. Plan B, let's get these Gentiles." God had it already planned from the foundation of the world. Christ determined to die in the place of sinners. He was going to save you and me too. Part of his plan, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's saying here, you know, why did God write Ephesians? Well, one of the reasons God had Paul write Ephesians is to reveal to the church that no, there isn't supposed to be a barrier. There's not supposed to be a church of those guys and a church of us. Remember when we talked about this, that national sort of division? The church is a new nation. It's not an old nation. We're all in the same group together. So that now that might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we got one more section here we're going to read, actually two. Verse 17. Now what is this purpose? What is this purpose that God made, this mystery that he's revealing? The purpose is that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And he uses the pronoun "your." Why did he say that "your"? Because everybody reading this letter was a Gentile. Now, you know what a Gentile is. The word Gentile in the New Testament just simply means the nations. Everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. You're American or Armenian or Russian or whatever else. You're not a Jew biologically. You're a Gentile. You are one of the nations. And Christ is going to dwell in your heart by faith. There's only one way. Mark reminded us this morning. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do this. This is God's plan for us, the church. And hold, put your seatbelts on. Just listen to this. This is God's purpose for us, that we'll be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how do you feel this morning? You woke up this morning and thought, man, I am full of the fullness of God. Probably not. You may have rolled out and thought, what day is today? Now, I love this passage of Scripture, because Paul loves to pile hyperbole on top of hyperbole. But there's truth to this. This is not just an exaggeration to make a point. What's God's purpose in my life? That Christ may dwell in my heart and I don't have to go to hell. Isn't that great? Well, that is great. But that's not the whole purpose of God. We don't go to hell because we're in union with Christ. Christ is not going to go to hell in that sense. He is God made in flesh. God, the only Savior. But he purposed before the foundation of the world to dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we can eventually, and one day in his presence, we're going to comprehend with all the saints what is incomprehensible. Right? I mean, who can comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the love and the height of God? I mean, who? Nobody can. You can't. I can't. But that's God's purpose. And somehow in our eternal state, though it is an eternal process and probably never ends, because God is infinite, and how can we know him, an infinite being, and even in our glorified bodies, we'll still be limited. We're going to comprehend everything about God and his love. And he says here, Paul makes this huge statement of what God's going to do, and to know the love of Christ, which, by the way, passes knowledge. You're going to get it all, which you'll never get. You're going to see it all, which you'll never understand. You're going to have it all, even though you can't. And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, folks, that's a pretty big blessing and a pretty big goal for us. It's the purpose of God. Now, he wants to, once more, Paul wants to take us on a little ride here. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a promise. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I saved this last illustration from Ephesians about the church because, to me, this is just the climax. What is the church? Well, yes, it's like a body. What is the church? Well, it's like a nation. What is the church? Well, it's like a construction. What is the church? It has all these illustrations. It's like a marriage. All these illustrations, but in the end, the church is glory. Unto him be glory. Unto Jesus be glory in the church. You know, interesting thing here. We've got this message that Paul is giving to us here. Two things. Number one, glory to Christ through the church. We exist as a body of believers to bring glory to Christ. I mean, we exist. There are many things the church does, many things that we're responsible for. But ultimately, the church exists for the glory of God. Amen. His glory, but as always happens, his glory and our good. But you know, also, that glory is ours as well. Let me take you to Romans now. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We all are familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For all things work together, how? for good to them who love the Lord. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, did you get there? Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, God is planning the church and to his glory. So for whom he did foreknow, God knew me. He knew me before he created the world. Now, this gets pretty deep, and I don't want anybody scared. The words here that sometimes scare people. Our God is too big for us to comprehend. What did Paul just say about him? He says it passes knowledge, height and depth and breadth. There's no way to comprehend it. So if you don't understand everything about God, join the crowd. That's the way it is. We're creatures. Well, God's not that way. No, you don't know God. We see him revealed to us in Scripture. But he knew me before I was. And he loved me. Now, that scares people. Now, he knew me, and then he predestinated. He planned for me to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, look at verse 30. Moreover, he who predestinated to be conformed to his image, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. You know what? Every member of the church is part of the plan. And every member of the church was designed for glory. Somebody says, well, can a believer lose their salvation? Now, let's just look at that passage right there we just read. He knew me ahead of time and designed me to be conformed to his image of his Son. And then he called me. And then he justified me. And then he glorified me. You notice something about the verb tenses that we're reading this morning? They're all past tense, aren't they? He knew me, Brother David, right? He knew me. And in the end of the process, he glorified me, past tense. Now, can a believer, a true believer, lose their salvation? God does not live in time. You and I live in time. I'm right here today, and if I get the calendar wrong, I'll go to a conference a year ahead of time. I'm quite capable of that. God made time. So time's like this pulpit right here. God's outside of time. God said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Lord said, I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all dead. But God said, no, I am. Because for God, the I am, the eternal I am, time is just a thing. You know? He can see this side. He can see all the sides at the same time. So in God's vision, he sees me glorified in heaven. And he sees you glorified in heaven. Past tense for him. Because he's outside. Now, this is a little bit deep and a little bit scary. But what I'm saying is this. The true believer is not going to lose his salvation because for God, the process is complete. Now, that doesn't mean, well, I can do anything I want. No, that means that we make sure we have taken that one way. That's it. The true believer is not losing their salvation because he has already been glorified, past tense. Now, the church is part of God's plan. It was designed for glory, his glory and our glory. One day, the writer C.S. Lewis said, the most humble believer that you know one day will appear in their celestial appearance something that to you would appear, a personage that to you would appear some kind of God glorified. And God has a project. This project is the church. This is a project here. It's written in Portuguese. You can all tell. You see that first red arrow at the top? Projeto completo. Anybody have a notion what that means? Completed project. Hey, you guys are polyglots, you know. You speak many languages. And down the bottom, you see that other red arrow. Aprovado. What does that mean? Approved. think Portuguese is so easy. You could have all gone to Brazil for the last 38 years if you'd have just known. There's a, yeah, three, got all three words. Yeah, there you go. God has a project. It's the church. And God's project, the church, is planned and finished. God is not going to be taken off his track. He doesn't have a plan B. And we're part of that plan. All of the things, that little story I told you, I made a journey that was not the right journey, but God used it for his glory and for our good. God, in your life, things happen. And Satan's involved. One day, all of Satan's, I have to use Portuguese here, maldade, evil, we're going to find out that everything he did to circumvent God's purpose, God, in his sovereign power, could even turn that